Dear congregation, with the help of the Lord, I preach the word of God this morning from Matthew 27. I read the verses 3 and 4 as text verses for the sermon. Matthew 27, verses 3 and 4. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, that the Lord Jesus was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. The theme for the sermon is remorse about sin but no faith. We have 3 points. The first point, sin and penance. Second point, confession and repayment. And the third point, the need of true faith. So the theme is remorse about sin, but no faith. 3 points, sin and penance, confession and repayment, and the need of true faith. Congregation, it happened that there were children, young boys, and they were teasing an old lady. That's wrong. That's foolish. You should never do that. Not only to all the people, but also not to other, you know, of your same age or whoever it might be. But they did it. And they had a lot of fun, they thought. That was really funny. But then all of a sudden, there came the adult son of this old lady, and he saw it happened, and he was strong, and he catched one of those boys. Oh, this boy was scared to death, because he saw the anger, and he felt the power of this man. And he cried, he had tears, and he told him 1,000 times that he really was sorry about it, and he would never do it again. And he felt so bad. And yeah. So, but then this man talked to this boy for a while, explained how wrong it was what he did, and then he let him go. And if you would follow this boy and he came to his friends, you might expect that he would tell his friends, you know, it was really wrong what he did. Really something we should not have done. This man explained to me, and I told him that I saw that I agreed about it, and so he should really never do this again. But instead of that, this boy was making jokes about it, and they had a lot of fun about it together. They were laughing about the whole situation. What do you feel about it? Do you think he really felt sorry? He really felt that it was wrong? No, it doesn't seem to be like that. He wasn't sorry at all, but he said it because he was scared. And he didn't like the situation to be caught by this man. And he was so afraid of the punishment and the result of what he did. Afterwards, he laughed about it. You feel the difference, don't you? If he would have told his friends, we should never do this again. I really feel this is wrong, what we did to this older lady. Or there he is, just joking and laughing about it. He didn't feel sorry at all. He just wanted to get rid of punishment, to escape the punishment and to be free again. Yeah, there's such a difference between penance and true repentance. Between that you regret what you did because you see the consequence or the result, or that you feel in your heart it is wrong and you have sorrow about it and pain repentance, true repentance, you can see the difference, don't you? The difference is not only in the feeling that you have at that moment, but also in what you will do afterwards. If you really feel sorry about it, if you really see the wrong, the evil in it, what will you do? And you truly repent, you turn away from it. You will tell your friends, we will never do it again. We should never do it again. That's a real change, but a change of heart, a change of intention. But if you just regret the result and are afraid of the punishment, then you don't turn away from it. You certainly don't turn away from it inwardly in your heart. There's not a real change. You might do it again. You're probably gonna do it again because you thought it was fun. You found some pleasure in it. Scripture is clear about it, isn't it? We need true repentance, a change of heart, and that's of course really connected with true faith. But it has to be there. So this morning we have read this history of Judas. We see what happens there in Jerusalem very early in the morning. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel. So we could say very early in the morning there is an official meeting of this religious court, the Sanhedrin. They have an official meeting to make the sentence official that they already had decided about. Now they need everybody together, and they have this meeting against Jesus to put him to death. That's what they decide about. We found him guilty, we saw last week, of blaspheming God. So he has to be put to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. So they bind the Lord Jesus. There we see him going through the streets, the silent streets of Jerusalem. The council, the leaders, they are in a hurry. They should get this done before the people awake, before the crowd will gather and might try to stop them. Because they knew very well how much influence the Lord Jesus had and has in the hearts of people. So they are in a hurry. We should be fast. We should get this done before we lose this opportunity we have now. Yeah, we don't like it to happen at a feast. But this is better than we will fail to do it. So let's hurry. Let's do it now. And there they go. They take him, the Lord Jesus, they bind him, and they bring him to Pontius Pilate. Because they don't have the authority to put him to death themselves. They had some authority, but now they need this Roman governor. But look, while this happens, while they take the Lord Jesus, like a criminal sentenced to be killed, to die. Look there. Someone is standing there. You see that lonely person there? He's watching the whole scene, the whole situation. And look his face. So white, so pale. And if you look in his eyes, you see that it hits him. You see the distress. You see the fear in his eyes. Who's that? Oh, we recognize him. It's one of the former disciples of the Lord Jesus. Well, the one of the former followers, we could say, it's Judas, one of his disciples. Then Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. So Judas, when he saw the result of what he did, when he saw, when he became aware that the Lord Jesus is sentenced to death, that he has to die, then his conscience is opened. He repented himself. What he thought that it was something, before he thought it was something he could do and be fine, now it is touching him. Now he feels what he has done to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he repented himself. So in the Greek, this word repented himself, it does not indicate a sorrow for sin. No. It's not a word that is leading to a change of mind. That's not the content of the word. It's more a word that indicates a regret at being caught. It is a word that has to do with a remorse leading to despair. And that's what happens to Judas. He repented himself. Oh, it's so different from Peter. Peter, after he denied the Lord Jesus Christ, he truly repented. And he was restored afterwards by the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter went out in the dark night, but he wept bitterly. His heart was broken and changed. That's not the case with Judas. Oh, what a picture we see here. What a dark picture. What a warning it is. It's like a ship that is destroyed at the coast, and all the other ships can see the ship. Stay away from here. This is a dangerous place. Here you will be destroyed. Isn't that what Judas is? Let's think for a while about him and how he came in this position of despair. How he came to be caught in this sin, and which he's making penance about now. I didn't start that moment when he left the room where the Lord Jesus was with his disciples. No, sin doesn't start at the point of the crime, doesn't it? Does it? Sin is like a process. We have to understand that sin is a slippery slope. It's something that starts very little, with a little thing, but it is growing. It is something that starts in our mind. It didn't start in the life of Judas with the betrayal of the Lord Jesus. No, it was far before that moment that it started. We read in Scripture that Judas was a thief. So he had in his heart and his mind the love of money, and to such an extent that he was able and really doing that he was stealing the money of the Lord Jesus that was given, donated to him by people that followed him. He loved money, he loved power, and he loved it more than he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. So what was he doing? He was trying to find security, trying to find comfort in these things, in power. He thought it was an important position to follow the Lord Jesus, and he did. And he thought it was a good thing if he would have that money for himself so that he could help himself, and he was stealing it. And that was his way to seek security. Yeah, we all understand that we need security, that our heart is seeking security, comfort, safety, salvation. But he sought it in the wrong place, in the wrong way. And he got the joy and the good feeling out of it, but it wouldn't last. So he's deceived. The betrayer is betrayed. Judas is caught in the snare of Satan, the snare of sin. He was seeking things in this world and in self instead of in heaven and in Christ. But are we different? Let's ask ourselves this question. Yes, he was a follower of Christ. And we have to follow Christ. But still the question remains, how do we follow Christ? Do we follow him with our hearts? Are our hearts humbled to seek security and salvation outside of ourselves in the Lord Jesus and in his work, in Scripture, in the Word of God? Of do we follow our own insight? Do we trust in our own capacities, devices? That's such a world of difference. He was following Christ. But actually he followed self in following Christ. And now here he is all by himself. He got what he wanted. He was by himself. He didn't want to depend on Christ, and now he has to provide for himself. Oh, sin is such a creepy thing. It's creeping in your mind. And it's growing there. And it's getting power over you. And it's going to destroy you. Well, that's not what it's going to tell at forehand. No, it's going to make big promises. You're going to be fine. You're going to enjoy this position. You're going to enjoy this thing, this sinful thing. You will find abundance of pleasure in it. And it's not true. It's all a lie. And Judas did believe the lie, not the truth. He believed the lie instead of the truth. He believed Satan instead of Christ. So Satan will bring temptation in your life, and he will tell you it's not a big deal. You can do that. You can live this way in sin. You can enjoy it and get a pleasure out of it, and you will be fine. And you believe it, so you do it. And you continue to live that way. He became a thief, and he thought he would be fine. Yes, he was following Christ, but he was a thief. And but then afterwards, when he was caught in anger, frustration, the Lord Jesus didn't bring him what he wanted to get out of it, he was going to suffer? And he would be a disciple of such a leader? No way. So why is he doing that? Because he has the power. I've seen that myself. He can set himself free. Why would he suffer and die? It's not what I want. And look, now he allows this woman to waste all the money in anointing him, and he's approving it. I can't take this any longer. So he's getting out in the darkness, and he's caught in it. It has power over him, and he has made his plan, and he's going to betray the Lord Jesus. And then at least he has got some money. Feels a bit better now. But now, look, here he is, watching the Lord Jesus taken to Pilate, and then it hits him. His conscience is opened. He's seeing what he did. And then Satan is there as well. And now he doesn't tell Judas anymore, it's not a big deal, you're fine. But now he's turning the whole thing as well. Judas, look what you did. You betrayed the Lord Jesus. That's the worst you can ever do. So, Judas, now you're condemned. You're lost. There's no way for you anymore to be saved. You're all by yourself. You're in a dark place. And then Judas again believed what the devil told him. And there was some truth in it. But it was not everything that could be said. It was not everything. Oh, if Judas would have wept, if Judas would have confessed. Maybe you say, but you know, he was predestined. I understand what you say. You may say he was not chosen. I understand what you say. But these are the hidden things. Yeah, revealed in the Word. But at forehand, we don't know that. If we would have lived in those days, we couldn't say that at forehand, could we? We can never say that to a sinner that we might meet on the street like Judas, being caught in sin and now receiving the result of it. And would you say, you're probably not elect? Would you say that? Would you say you might not be chosen? No, you would say, repent. You would say, confess your sin to Christ. That's not what the devil is telling him. And so here is Judas, caught in darkness. Yes, he's guilty. Yes, that's true. Yes, nothing happens outside of the counsel of the Lord. But oh, we should see this ship destroyed at the coast. We should see the warning in this history, don't we? He has sinned. And he is making penance, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. So he's confessing his sin. We come to our second point, confession and repayment. He's confessing his sin. He goes to the chief priests and the elders, and he brought the money with him. And that was his reward for betraying the Lord Jesus. And how good it is that he is confessing his sin, isn't it? That he does it only to men. Oh, if he would do it before God. I mean, he should see that he has sinned against God, like David is confessing Psalm 51, against thee, thee only have I sinned. That's what true repentance means. That we look through the whole thing and that we see it was sin, yes, against my neighbor, but also against a holy God. And that it breaks your heart. That you feel sorrow about your sin because it is done against the will of God. So confession of sin, true repentance, has to do with insight in it. And Judas had some insight. He saw that his betrayal was leading to the death of the Lord Jesus. And then he regrets that. He repented himself. The Lord Jesus, who did never wrong to him, is going to die because of his betrayal. But he doesn't weep about that he has sinned against God. So what do we need? We need to understand what sin is. And we need to embrace what Scripture is teaching about sin, so that we will really abhor it, so that we don't believe the lie of Satan about sin anymore. And Satan will tell you, well, this is something, you know, that is good, it gives you a good feeling. That's probably also one of the difficulties with sin, the trouble with it. It's giving us a good feeling many times at the moment. It's giving us some pleasure. And then we feel like this is good. I mean, I like this bag of money of 30 pieces of silver. It's giving me a good feeling of security. I'm safe now. I can provide for myself this month's salary that I receive now by this betrayal. That's good for me. But it wasn't good at all. Like the chief priest afterwards said, it's blood money. It's something you should not have, Judas. But he didn't see that. So, yeah, we have to understand that our hearts are deceitful. That's the trouble with sin, you know, because it's also here in our nature. And so they work together. Sin is telling my, and my heart is agreeing about it, that it's good, it feels good. So then it is good. And that's not true. That's a lie. Not everything that feels good is good. No, what God says in His Word that is good, and what God says in His Word that is wrong, that is wrong. And that's the way we have to think, and that's the way we have to feel. And so that's a change of our mind, that's conversion. That's what we need. How do I get it? Well, by the power of the Word. So we need to read our Bible, and we need to believe our Bible. And that's going to change our hearts. And it can be fast, or usually it takes more time. And that's hard for us. It's a process. Sanctification is a lifelong process, a life-lasting process. But still it happens. So that's encouraging, isn't it? There is a way back. There is a way back. If you are caught in sin, you have to confess sin, like Judas does, but you have to do it in a deeper way. Not only looking to the result that's superficial, but understanding what it really is in its nature, like Scripture is revealing it. That it is something that is offensive in the eyes of my Creator, of a holy God. Against His will, against His purpose. And that's a conflict. That's a conflict. Because my flesh, my old sinful nature still tells me, but it feels good. And I like it. But that new life that is worked by the Holy Spirit tells me it is not good. And God doesn't like it at all. God abhors it. So it has to change in your life. And that's a process, that's a work of the Holy Spirit to renew your mind. So it is with a reason that the Heidelberg Catechism is teaching us in the part of gratitude about a daily repentance. A daily repentance. It's an ongoing thing. And you might be discouraged at first when you come to the Lord and you confess your sin. You repent before Him and you feel the Lord has forgiven me, but then still there's so much of that old way of thinking, that old nature, that old mind. Can this be true, that I still feel like this? And this, the devil, Satan, will tell you it is not true, to discourage you. But we have to stick to the Word. And we have to look to Christ. And then the Holy Spirit will continue to work in our lives. And our minds And our feelings will continue to change more and more. And we will experience more and more the freedom that we start to abhor what God abhors in His Word. Like stealing and gossiping and pride and slandering and all these things, lust. We're going to see the purpose of God with life and with all that He has provided, with money, with your body. And there's a new desire in your heart to live according to His will. Although you stumble and fail daily, you look to Christ. And that's why you will not be desperate. That makes a difference. But then also, you will experience that His power is received in your life. Like Paul did, and wanted it more. Oh, that I might know Him in the power of His resurrection. What is that? That's the power to live a new life to His glory. And it happens. But it is. There's a way to go. You went away to go astray, didn't you? Maybe you enjoyed sin for years and years. You were drinking it like water. Don't you think that did a lot in your life? And now you drink the living water of the Word. That will do a lot. But you know, there's a way to go. Now, not for peace with God. Not for forgiveness, justification. That's at that very moment where you for the first time embrace Christ by faith. But for sanctification. To have more the joy of peace with God. To have more the fruit of renewal of your life. So don't try to build your salvation on it. Then you will be in darkness. But be encouraged. Don't deny the small things. Don't deny the chains that the Lord has been working in your life. Although it's not like you want it to be, it's there, isn't it? So confess your sin and repay, pay back. Yeah, that's what Judas did. Saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And he brought the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Isn't that amazing? I mean, this money he wanted so much. And now he's bringing it back. And pretty soon he will cast down the pieces when they don't accept it, when they don't take it back. He will cast them down in the temple. Judas, what happened to you? I mean, you love money. And now you have a bag of money here. And you just let it go? Yeah. So his conscience is opened. And he is seeing the result. And then the money is burning in his bag. He cannot keep it anymore. This week I visited a prisoner. He's sentenced for murder. 34 years in prison. He said, always it comes up again. It seems it's never really covered in his life. And if it is not by the blood of Christ, then it isn't. And he said, after that crime, I couldn't sleep in the house anymore. I had nightmares. I would see the whole thing before my eyes when I was sleeping. My dreams. I had no rest anymore. Yeah. Judas had no rest. He had to get rid of that money. He was burning in his pocket. And he went to the priest and the elders, saying, I have sinned in that I betrayed the innocent blood. That's good. And he cast down the piece of silver in the temple. But he doesn't find peace. Well, let's listen what the elders say. You could say what the office bearers, the pastors say here, the chief priests. What would you expect someone to say? Someone would come to an elder, to a pastor, confessing his sin. how bad it might be. What would an elder or a pastor say? What could you expect if you come and feel like I have to share this with someone in a confidential way, but I cannot handle this anymore, like Judas. And you would expect that the elders would say, well, we see what you've done is wrong. It's good that you confess it. You also have to confess it before God. And remember, God has given in His Word a way of atonement, a way to find reconciliation, redemption. There is a way to be washed from your sins by faith, by true conversion and repentance. That's what you would expect, isn't it? That's not what they say. What is that to us? See thou to that? In other words, that's your problem. You should take care of it. Is that what the pastors of Israel say? Yes. Why do they do that? Why do they leave this man in deep darkness with that burden of guilt on his back? Should they not point to Scripture, to a way to seek peace with God? I think every pastor should do that to every sinner. Do you agree with me? Otherwise, the blood of that sinner will be on the hands of the pastor. He's also responsible then if that sinner will perish. And he didn't point him to a way to be saved in Christ. It's like a guard, a watch. Ezekiel is speaking about it. There's a guard on the wall of the city, and the enemy is there. If the guard will not shout, and the people will perish because of that enemy, then that guard is guilty. But they don't do it. Why don't they do it? Well, we understand it, isn't it? They are involved in it. They have paid him this money. They liked him to do this act, this deed, this sin of betraying the Lord Jesus. So how can they condemn it now? Then they condemn themselves. That's not what they want. They're not ready to do that. No, they will hold up their position, and they will not admit that it was wrong. So they are helpless here. They cannot help him, because they don't want to agree that it is wrong what he did. So how could they point to a way of atonement? It's terrible. So if office bearers, if pastors, if leaders of the church are involved in sin, living in a sinful life, we see how powerless they become, how useless they become in leading the flock, in helping people in their need. They're not able to do that. They're caught in themselves, in their sins. They've no boldness. They've no freedom. They're not usable like a tool in the hands of the Lord. That's how dark it was in Israel. That's why Christ was so different. He spoke with authority. He was sincere. He was righteous. And the people immediately could tell it. He is teaching so different from the scribes and the Pharisees, not caught in all kind of outward rules, but just pointing to the heart and preaching the gospel. Oh, that's what we need. And there's Judas. You see him there standing. You see his eyes standing here before the leaders in their powerful position, in their beautiful clothes. There's Judas standing. Broken man, in a certain way, in darkness, in despair. And he's taking the money and he casts down the pieces of silver in the temple. and departed and went and hanged himself. What a darkness in Israel. What a darkness in the life and the heart of Judas. Let us sing before we continue. Let us sing Psalter 64, stanza 1 through 3. 64, stanza 1. Lord, I lift my soul to thee. O my God, I trust thy might. 64, all stanzas. The need of true faith in this dark picture of this history of Judas, we clearly see the need of true faith for a sinner. Yes, we can be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, but only outwardly, and at the same time live our own life, our selfish life, maybe religious in a very amazing way. But it should be more than an outward following of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need true repentance and true faith. We need a change of the heart. What is true faith? The Heidelberg Catechism says in Lord's Day 7, question answer 21, true faith is not only certain knowledge, that's important. You need the knowledge, You need a teaching in the catechism class, in the Sunday school class, you need to study the word. But it's not only that. If you think it's just that true knowledge in my head, in my mind, and I agree about this knowledge, that is deceiving yourself. That is being deceived. It is more. And the catechism is honest and clear about it. It's not only true knowledge whereby I hold for true all that Scripture reveals. That's good. That's important. I hope you do that. But also assured confidence. So you could say trust, which the Holy Ghost works in my heart, that also to me remission of sins is freely given because of the work of Christ. So we need confidence, trust, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit. So you could say that is a surrender of the heart to the Lord Jesus in a way that I admit and confess my guilt, my sin, my helplessness, my condemnation, that I agree about it. And that's not just an emotion for a moment, but that's a profound attitude of my life from that very moment. That's something that's becoming clearer and deeper in my life. That my only hope is in depending on Christ. And that must be clear to everybody. I mean, we will all understand that as long as you see some good in yourself to show the Lord for your salvation, as long as you have some money in your pockets, you will not totally depend on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we do need the clear light and insight of Scripture, cutting off all hope at our sight. And we fight against that. We don't want that. But it is such a blessed thing. It is such a great joy when I do not seek anything in myself anymore to be acceptable before God, because that always brings some lack of assurance and fear, because it might be that the thing that I have here in my hands that I've performed is not good enough, is not sufficient. But when that is cut off, and I look to what God has provided, and I hear the voice of the Son of God saying, "It is finished." And deep peace is filling my heart. That is so perfect and sufficient. And it cannot be taken away. It's God's own work. And there is my condition. It's fulfilled in Christ and by Christ. And then that confidence in my heart. You have that. Do you have that true faith? It's not enough to be a Pharisee like those people, those leaders, to find your security in an outward, blameless way of life, because God is looking through that. And if your heart is still dark and full of love of sin, that's so offensive to God. Oh, Pastor, but wait a minute. Is it ever going to change? Love of sin. I still find it in my heart. I know. I do too. That's my old nature. Paul says, that's no more me, but it is there. But now I have a question, and please answer it honestly for yourself. Did you learn by the work of the Spirit and by the Word to truly repent about that love of sin? Or let me ask it in a different way. Do you have sorrow about it? And that's a fruit of Scripture. That's a fruit of the Spirit. That's a fruit in the life of gratitude. You remember catechism? What is true repentance? There's two sides. A joy in Christ. But first it says, a joy in God through Christ. But first it says, a sorrow, sincere sorrow in my heart that I've sinned against God. So, yes, it's there. You still have that love of sin. And you might even feel it's getting worse, Pastor. Yeah. You know, that has to do with that the Spirit is shining more clearly in your heart if you live close to the Lord. And yeah, then you start to regret, to repent about things that you first wouldn't see even. So more light in the dark room, in the dirty room of your heart, and then you see more dirt there, more filthiness. But the other thing is Satan will not like it, that God is working by His Word and Spirit in your life. So Satan will attack you and show you things and even try to tempt you more, made that you might be caught in his snares. There's two reasons why you have such an awful struggle in your life. But that question, is there sincere sorrow? Is there sincere abhorrence of sin? Is there a loathing of yourself, a humbling before God? And not just words, but really in your heart. Maybe you say, I don't feel that enough, probably. I'm not talking about the measure. I'm sure that's growing deeper the more you dig in the Word. But be careful. Be careful that you do not get stuck in that. That you will all the time look to Christ so that He will lift you up all the time. That the cross will be before your eyes all the time. And the power of His blood, because we have seen Judas in a dark spot. And even God's children can be in some darkness because of not looking to Christ. Not fleeing to Christ daily. Every moment. Did you fall in sin? Immediately. Flee to Christ. Well, I don't dare to do that. I wait till I do better. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Flee to Christ. And that's the fountain to be changed, and in that way to do better and to be fruitful. Oh, what a dark picture of Judas. He hanged himself. And Acts 1 says, he falling headlong burst asunder. So we might think about the situation, hanging himself above a deep place and falling and burst asunder. Rope broke. And look what those leaders do. They take the money and they buy a field and they call it a field of blood, and it's going to be a graveyard, a cemetery for strangers. They bought it from the potters, they had used it for clay, and now it's no more useful for them, and they sell it. And so that's the result. That's what they did with the money. Yeah, they are very careful about the law, because they say it's not lawful to put the money in the treasure of the temple. That's not good, because it's blood money. Yeah, it's blood money. There's blood on your hands. You don't see that? How strange. How deceitful is the heart, that we kill someone who's innocent, at the same time try to be careful about certain outward rules. And then we read in Acts 1 that Peter is saying about Judas, he was numbered with us, and he obtained part of this ministry, Judas. And yeah, that must be hard for the disciples. How can they have peace with such a situation? How can they get work through it. Well, then Peter is making it clear. He says, but it was prophesied. And then he is repeating Psalm 69. Let their habitation be desolate. So, yeah, it's true. It was predestined by God. And afterwards, we can find peace in this, that we say, it was not that God was not in control. No, but He was in control. And still, it's hard for us to see Judas guilty in this situation. But both are true. God is sovereign. It was in His counsel, but Judas is accountable for what he did. And then to think about Christ. Christ knew this, that His disciple would betray Him. But this was also something that the Scriptures would be fulfilled. Oh, congregation, let us think about our own life in the light of this history. Is your heart humbled before the Lord in true repentance? Now, don't hide behind anything that you might see in yourself, but become a guilty sinner before the Lord for the first time or again, and give up every thought that you might have about self-righteousness. Cast it away, everything that you trust in outside of Christ, and flee to the Lord Jesus while it's still light, a day of grace, a day to be accepted. It might be refuge-taking faith. It might be as weak as it is, but let it be true. Let it be sincere. And you will be accepted by Him. And you will be saved by Him. And you will glorify Him. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Almighty God, we thank Thee for Thy word. And Lord, all these things are in Scripture. And these things are so deep. It's about eternity. Eternal light or eternal darkness. And sin, and the love of sin is the way to eternal darkness. And Judas went in his own way. Lord, we tremble when we think about it. Oh, that we might be like Peter, who wept bitterly about his sins. And the deepest foundation of his salvation is that Christ told him, I prayed for you. And when we see that, then we find hope. Because, Lord, what a powerful prayer there is in Christ, the great high priest. Lord, when we feel that we cannot even pray anymore, find the right words. Because of we get insight in who we are before Thee, we can just weep like Peter. But then to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, I prayed for you. It makes all the difference that He makes intercession. Lord, we pray, bless Thy word. Forgive everything that was not according to Thy will. Lord, that we may meditate on it, that we may stick to the word, and then it will be a power of God to salvation by faith, trusting in Thee. Lord, we pray that we would not deceive ourselves by just believing that we are fine, without resting in Christ alone. Lord, hear us. Help us in teaching, in the classes, discussing things, and bring us together in the house again. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.